Good afternoon, everyone. So we ask ourselves the question, does God care for his creation? And the simple answer is, yes, he does. I can easily just sit down there. But no, of course, at the end of each day of God's creation, he looked upon his handiwork and God saw that it was good. And in the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked upon everything that he created and he saw that it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. And so man was the very last part of his creation, for all that was done for him, before him, was able to support him and life in this earth. And God gives us the seasons which we have today, and they still continue, set in the pattern that God had created. Now, I don't know if you've heard of a certain law called the law of circularity. You may have, I don't know, but Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you want to turn with me, sums it up. This is an amazing law, and one that's still in action today, thankfully. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under a sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And all things are full of labour, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And all these operations continue today as they were at the time of creation. And yet, man seems to be so concerned about different issues that are arising on this earth. Whether you see, but we often ask ourselves the question, why is this world in such a mess today? There's so many environmental issues being raised by governments affecting the course of nature. Today, people seem to be affected by global warming. There are others who are concerned about the devastating effects of plastic in the oceans, the swaying of animals to further man's greed. We could go on. You can, I'm quite sure you can think of many issues yourself. But the worst thing of all is millions of people and children becoming displaced, seeking shelter where they can from man's inhumanity towards his fellow human beings. There are very many issues that cannot be very pleasing to God. But does God care? When man looks upon the mess man is making, can he find a solution to all his problems? He may find a solution, but in doing so creates some more. And a good example of that, of course, is the Brexit that is going on just now. No one seems to be able to agree with one another. And so these are just one problem, that all nations will have their own problems as well. But so long as man tries to control things, then we are to be found in a hopeless state. We could go on about the deterioration of the earth. But we're here to show and shed some assurance and some hope from the scriptures that things will not continue as they are doing today. And God has provided a wonderful insight into what is coming to the future of this earth. But firstly, let us ask ourselves, how did this chaos begin? Well, we have to go back to the beginning, of course, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 16. And here was the command that God gave to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die." So there was that specific command, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so out of Adam's ribs, God created Eve. And in the next chapter, the chapter which our president, our brother Daniel, read, and then Genesis chapter 3, we see that things went wrong. And we could see that they disobeyed God's specific command, and now they would be punished, and they would be taken out of the Garden of Eden and to go and work on the land by the sweat of their brow. And so the serpent was cursed to crawl upon the earth. Often remember times when I was a boy, watching maybe old cowboy and Indian films, and often you used to hear the Indian saying to the white man, "You speak with forked tongue." And you know, it's quite true. They're still speaking with forked tongues today. But what the Indian meant was he couldn't trust what the white man was saying. He might say one thing, but underlying there was something else in his mind, so he couldn't be trusted. And that is the situation that we see ourselves in the world today. Man cannot be trusted. And so from the time of creation, the population began to increase upon the earth. Man became corrupt and evil, and there was very few that trusted in the Lord. And it became so bad that in the time of Noah, God looked upon the earth and saw the wickedness that existed, and he was going to bring about punishment. And so in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, we read there that the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And of course, we all know that story very well, that only Noah and his family were saved because of their faith towards God. And all the wickedness that existed in these days was destroyed utterly by the flood. Nothing was saved except Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. But again, the earth did recover from the great flood, and people again began to increase once more. So we can see that even just a few people, faithful people, God does care for his earth. But he also cares for those, especially those who walk faithfully before him. And you can see from Genesis that he abhors evil. And he has promised that in the last days, when Jesus returns, wickedness will be so great upon this earth. Once more, God will intervene in the affairs of man. We can get confirmation of that if you turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. And there we read, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They that eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot was sent out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So it is quite clear from these few verses that wickedness will not continue in this earth as it seemingly seems to be today. Wickedness will be destroyed, and not the earth, nor those who walk faithfully. And the faithfully do have a much different reward when Jesus returns to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom here on this earth. We have seen in the past some great storms, some tremendous earthquakes, eruptions of volcanoes and forest fires and so on. But it is equally amazing to see time after time the earth recovering from these terrible elements, see new life springing forth where there was much devastation. But such is the handiwork of God. When he created this earth, no matter how much damage is done to it, it will recover because God is in control. In fact, there is a wonderful verse, and I need to turn it up. It's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, telling us of the future age of the earth. We read, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And there is a glimpse into the future age. And can we be a part of that future age? Well, yes, we can. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that is a quotation, by the way, from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, there's two wee verses just which to reiterate here, to say. First one is from Job 34, verse 14. "If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return to dust." How dependent is all life upon God? For when Adam was created, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it is very sad, isn't it, brothers and sisters and friends, that God is not worshipped in the way he should be today. But we do have reassurance in Scripture that things will definitely change when the Son of God comes back to this earth with power and great glory to put an end to the ways of man, and those who are still alive will learn of God's ways. There is another verse in Isaiah chapter 45 where we read, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. And so, despite all the worries and the concerns for Mother Earth that man has, then they are misinformed and misled by those who think they are experts, who know not God, but are puffed up by their own self-importance. Man may think he is in control, man may think he has the answers, but having read these couple of passages, clearly he is not. It is God that's in control. Now it is interesting to note that when we read that God formed this earth to be inhabited, but in the time of Noah, all wickedness was destroyed, and again it will happen again when Christ returns. So yes, God has created this earth to be inhabited, but not with an evil and wicked generation or people. He has a plan and purpose for this earth, a plan which he had right from the very beginning of time. And of course, I'm not going to turn this up, but if you read in Matthew chapter 5, you have the 10 Beatitudes, and we see the kind of people that will inherit the earth in the future. The meek, the peacemakers, those who love the ways of righteousness, for those who show loving kindness and are merciful, pure in heart. But just go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at some different verses. Matthew 5, verse 43. Yes, but you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. And that is one of the hardest things for man to do, for any of us to do, is to love your enemies. But it is a command that God has given to us, to love rather than to hate. And I know, of course, when someone does a wrong to us, the natural thing for a man to do is to get his own back, to seek revenge. But those who seek God's ways should have a different attitude and find it in their hearts to love one another. Yes, God is watching over his creation, and he will not allow man to destroy this earth. And indeed, as we have just read, God lets the sun shine upon good and bad. But one day, as God has promised time and time again, the earth will be filled with the righteous people. Evil and death will be eradicated once and for all. Now, of course, Adam and Eve were banned from the Garden of Eden and left to work the land. And they knew good from evil. He could make choices that would have an effect upon his life, to choose good or to seek after those of his own things. Man had the free will to do that. And we do live in a world where people tend to like to blame God for things. Why does God allow so much suffering and famine to happen? Well, as I said, God gave man a free will. And if all mankind chose to follow God, then none of these disasters would happen. But man seeks his own devices, no matter who suffers as a consequence. But man will only rule for a certain time. His time is almost up. And of course, God has given each and every one of us a wonderful hope. For God knew right from the beginning of his creation how things would work out. And he put that hope for all mankind there in all generations till the fullness of time comes, when God will reward those that saw that hope and lay hold on it. But as at the very centre of God's plan and purpose was Jesus, his Son. Right from the very beginning of creation, Jesus was in the mind of God. And God sent him into a world at a time when Israel were under Roman rule. And for a long time, the nation of Israel were waiting for their Messiah to come to deliver them from this Roman rule. But Jesus came with a different mission. And that was for people to repent of their sins and to worship God and deliver them from their sins. So as early as the creation, God had revealed a part of his plan that would come into fruition, as we read from the reading that Brother Daniel read to us in Genesis chapter 3, if you wish to turn there. This is a hint at the wonderful hope that would come. Genesis 3 and verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, we know that the serpent represented sin that would affect all. And that is why we all die. not because of Adam's sins, but because of our own sins. And that is the seed of the serpent. But in the seed of the woman, there was hope. But as I've said, all of mankind sins, some more than others. But inevitably, death is a result of that terrible disease. Death brings eternal death, no heaven, no immortal soul. Remember the law of circularity, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's man's destiny. But as promised, as we've just read in Genesis, Jesus, the seed of the woman, would come into this world, born of a woman, the Son of God, to fulfill these words. And Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, asking people to repent of their sins, be baptized and seek God's ways. And it is those people which we find in Matthew chapter 5 that will be rewarded for doing so and following Christ. But the words of Genesis still had to be fulfilled before this good news could have an effect in people's lives and in our own. God has always given us a way out of continuing sin. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, having come up out of Egypt, were given laws by God through Moses and how they were to worship him and to become conscious of their sins. And so to wash their sins always required the continual shedding of blood of animal sacrifices. And those animal sacrifices were offered up continually. But now Jesus brought a change, and a new covenant was introduced. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 to see what he says in that matter. 1 Peter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so Jesus lived a life without sin, and as a result he became this perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. And by the giving of his life, by the shedding of his blood, he gave his life. And thus were the words of Genesis fulfilled. For although Jesus was sinless, he died for our sins. His heel was bruised, but in his life and death he beat sin and crushed the head of the serpent. And death could not hold him in the grave, for he was sinless. And as a result, he was raised to life eternal and became the firstfruits of them that sleep in Christ. And of course, we are rejoiced that as a result of the Jews rejecting Jesus and having crucified him, the way has opened for all mankind to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and then verse 44, and there we read that the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so the Jews rejected Jesus, and the Gentiles at that time readily and eagerly embraced the word of God, and the wonderful hope that came, that good news. And so there is that hope still in existence today for all the earth, for all its inhabitants. But of course, time is running out, as we can see the way things are going in this earth. There is still time to be baptized and to repent of your sins and live your lives to serve God. Now, as I said, it is true we all die, but for the majority there is no hope and they will remain in their graves forevermore. But for those who faithfully serve God and follow Jesus' example on how to live their lives will not remain in their graves, but they are only sleeping in Christ. And one day, when Christ returns to this earth, a great call will go out, and those who have fell asleep in Christ will rise again out of the graves. It is a wonderful thought, but it will be a reality, that's for sure. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry for giving you so many verses today, but we'd just like to let the scripture speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on incorruption. And verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Our labour is not in vain. If we continue steadfastly in serving God and not man, there is a great reward awaiting for each and every one of us. Life eternal in God's coming kingdom here in this earth. And we will be written into the wonderful book of life. And God will remember all those that were written in that book. Those who have been faithful will enter. And even those who turned away from serving him, they will not be allowed to enter. So we have to remain faithful all our lives. Now from the readings that we had this morning, from Revelation chapter 21, we have right at the very first verse we see, and I, John's vision, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. A new order of things will take place, that God is going to intervene in the affairs of mankind by sending his son Jesus to bring about this change that will last forever. But let us finish with a couple of chapters. Okay, verses, rather. don't want to get you down. three chapters, maybe. But firstly, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. A few verses that will give us a nice, a lot of encouragement. Verse 6 in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And there is a verse which says, I think it's in Peter, I can't remember now, that says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. But that is something in the future age, something to look forward to. But another well-known portion of scripture is in Psalm 72. And it's always good to go back to that psalm, to read it continually, because there is so much in this psalm. But just look at one or two verses. Psalm 72, and verse Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure for ever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. God does care for his creation. He does. And he cares for all those who worship him fully. And they will have their reward when Jesus returns to this earth to set up his glorious kingdom. And that will be the final part of his plan and purpose. And let's just finally look at a few verses from Revelation 21 that we read this morning. Wonderful chapters. And here is a good glimpse of the future age. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things will be passed away. Yes, this earth will be inhabited. That promise will be fulfilled. It will be inhabited with a righteous people. No more corruptness, no more war, no more greed, no more inequality. It will not be long. It will come. It is coming. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So yes, God does care, and so should we.